So this week's reading is from Isaiah chapter 58. True fasting. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and have you not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is it not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and to not turn away your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in darkness and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speak idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise on the heights of the land and feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
I'm finding it interesting that I came back from holidays wondering, and the big question in my mind as I came back from holidays the beginning of the year was, how inclusive is my Our? Do you remember us talking about that? We're about to head into the Our Father and break it down phrase by phrase. We actually started word by word, you may remember, but then phrase by phrase as we break down the Lord's Prayer. And the big question for me was, how big's my Our? Our Father. How big's that? Give us today our daily bread. Not give me, give us today our daily bread. How big's the us? How big's the our? How inclusive is our? What I'm loving is that we've moved on from the Lord's Prayer. We haven't moved on from the Lord's Prayer. I'm still praying it every morning. Hope you're still praying it every morning. But in terms of our focus, as we shift from prayerful dependence and we shift into this term where our focus is about being community connected, we're still asking the same question, aren't we? We're still asking, how big is our? How inclusive is our? That's the question we ask. As I said, we're on transition. We've been looking in our vision. As we've been unfolding our vision, we see Winoona Prezi as a thriving, prayerfully dependent, community connected church. Thriving, we want to be like that tree in Psalm 1, we want to be like the vine in John 15. We want to be a thriving church. How are we going to get there? Absolutely in dependence upon God, prayerfully dependent. I'm going to say this to each of the three crews this year. Can the visitors just sort of hum to yourselves a bit? I want to have a go at my people. And it's not good when you have a go at your people in front of people. So if you could just cover your ears and hum softly to yourself. Is that okay? I'm serious. Do that. Okay, if you're visiting, I'll let you know when to come back again. Okay. Guys, there were less than 30 of us at the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. Are we serious about this? Are we serious about being prayerfully dependent? Does that only mean that we all get together and that's the only thing that counts? Of course, I'm not saying that. But we did say that getting together to pray was really important. And we find throughout the scriptures, especially on through the book of Acts, the people of God, their knee-jerk reaction to what is going on is prayer. The engine room of what they are doing spills up out of prayer. We need to be prayerful, and we need to be prayerful together because we want together to tune our hearts into our Father in heaven. So can I strongly encourage you, last Tuesday of the month, can I encourage you, start to put it aside. Your group does meet that week. It meets on Tuesday night at the combined prayer meeting. Let me strongly encourage you, with a big smile on my face and love in my heart, let me encourage you, put that time aside. Put that time aside. We want to be a prayer. And the couples, what some couples are doing is one comes one month, one comes the other if you've got kids. That's great. Work it out. We want to be prayerfully dependent. My great concern is if we don't head into the next phase of our church prayerfully dependent, we're going to get into strife. Inevitably. We must be prayerfully dependent. That's where it has to be coming from. Our time with God has to be spilling up out of that. Has to be, individually and corporately. Has to be coming from there. We want to be a community. But you can come back again. Visitors. Yeah, great. Yeah, glad to have you here. Yeah. We want to be a community connected church. What does that mean? We want to make followers of Jesus. We want to change lives and lovingly serve those around us. How are we going to do that? By showing and telling the Gospels, the last part. Now, that's who we are. That's where we're going. That's what's shaping us. That's what we see. That's who we believe God sees us becoming. That's who we want to become. So out of that, we've got, leading into that were some values that we had established a while back. As busted people living in a busted world, we value the good news that Jesus lived, died, rose, rules, and will return to reunite us to our Heavenly Father. As we said last week, you don't value good news by keeping it to yourself, yeah? We value good news, so it's news that needs to get out. Another one of our values is salt and light in the world. We value showing and telling the gospel wherever we live, work and play. This next phase is all about that. How do we go about showing and telling the gospel where we live, work and play? Out there amongst the people that we rub shoulders with. And then as citizens of the kingdom, we value social justice and caring for the disadvantaged. It's our particular focus this morning as we zero in on Isaiah 58, or should I say Isaiah 58 zeroes in on us, which is more to the point. Last week, we had a look at Jesus challenging us out of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus was, in a sense, fleshing out. Remember, the lawyer came to Jesus looking for a loophole. Jesus threw it back onto him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, what does the law say? And what the law says is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, your whole being, 24/7, and love your neighbour as yourself. Do that, everything's sweet. I find there's two responses to that. We saw one response, I think, in the lawyer last week, and I felt the other response from some of you guys and heard the response from some of you guys. One response is people lower the bar of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength and love your neighbour as yourself. They lower the bar so far that it's easy to step over without sort of discomforting their life in any way. Yeah? So what does it mean to love the Lord your God? Well, you know, I say my prayers and I, you know, go to church when I can fit it in and, you know, I do the stuff. So lower the bar. And I'm nice to people. Hey, I'm nice. Love your neighbour as yourself. I'm the nicest person you know. So lower the bar, so it doesn't inconvenience my life, it doesn't discomfort me in any way, I can step across, box ticked, beam me up, Scotty, you know. There's some people who do that. What I was hearing from some of you guys in particular is, you can be smashed by that. So the hard-hearted won't allow themselves to be impacted by the command of the word. And those of soft heart are smashed by the onslaught of the command as they realize how far they fall short, how far they don't love God with all their heart, all their mind, all their strength. They don't delight in God 24/7, don't obey Him 24/7. And they know they don't love their neighbor as themselves. So what's that point? At that point, we just, you know, slip out the back door? Is that what we do? No, no, no. We saw last week that's not the case. What we've seen is we fail. How do we step forward then? Well, we step forward by recognizing, one, we fail. We fail to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We fail to love our neighbor as ourselves. But Jesus didn't fail. Is that right? So Jesus loves God and delighted in God 24/7. For the whole of his life, he delighted in his Father. For the whole of his life, he was obedient to his Father, even obedient to the cross, because that was the Father's will, that was the Father's plan to rescue us. Jesus loved his God so much that he went all the way to the cross. And he loved us. It's really good. Every now and then, it's good to sort of voice your dodgy thinking. I voice my dodgy thinking with you all the time. Hopefully not everything I think is dodgy. But certainly there are times when I've thought, you know, it was sort of pretty easy for Jesus to love people because he had all the magic powers thing going for him. You know, we don't have the magic powers thing. We're just us. It's easy for him to sort of love people. That's my dodgy thinking. Because then I take a closer look, and as I take a closer look, I bump into a Jesus who, remember the number of times, particularly in Luke's gospel, remember the number of times he goes out to spend time with his Father? He heads out to spend time with his Father, and he gets swamped by the crowds who are after him. Remember the number of times that that happens? On his way out to spend time with his dad, the crowds catch him. They've been waiting at the door, you know. They've just been waiting for him to step out the door and step out towards, out of town. Bang, they swamp him. And how do you reckon it would be to just have people constantly coming to you with their sicknesses, with their demon possession, or dragging their friends, relatives, neighbours, you know, the bloke they just met, with their demon possession and with their sicknesses? Imagine being surrounded by sick, evilly possessed people all the time, you know. Bang, bang, bang. Just the onslaught of it would wear you down. That's what Jesus was putting up with. Or you remember that time when the lady with the bleeding reached through the crowd and touched Jesus? She was too frightened to come to him face to face. So she reached through the crowd to touch him. Do you remember that? And the scripture there says he felt power leave him. It's costly to Jesus. Somehow there's a cost to Jesus in the healing. And then, of course, he died for the Father's will, but he also died out of love for us, didn't he? He didn't just dispense healing. He died for us that we might be healed from our greatest sickness, which is sin. He died for us, just as he died for his Father's will. So we have one who has loved God perfectly and loved other people compassionately. Remember Paul uses the phrase that we are in Christ. You've come across that phrase before? We are in Christ. Once you've put your trust in Jesus, come to the foot of the cross and recognize that was my sin that Jesus died for. He died for me, and wow, he rose again to give me hope. It was about me. When you do that, you are in Christ. You're included in Christ. So that when the Father looks, he doesn't see your imperfection, he sees the perfection of Christ. He sees Jesus. He doesn't see your lovelessness. He sees the devoted love of his Son. When we're in Christ, we're in the one who has perfectly loved God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength and loved his neighbor as himself. And therefore, we're covered. We're covered. We're in because we're in him. We're trusting in him. We're abandoning ourselves to the grace that's found in him and the forgiveness that's found in him, the generosity of God that we've found in Jesus. Now, that being the case, not only is being found in Jesus, the love of Jesus, the shelter that we are in him, sheltered from the wrath of God and opened up to the love of God, not only is that the case, but the love of Jesus fills our hearts because he pours his Spirit into us, so that the love of Jesus becomes a launching pad for us to love with that love. Does that make sense? So that good deeds are not the way in which we try to win God's approval so that he will love us. Good deeds flow out of his love for us found in Jesus. That's really important that we get those that right, isn't it? We're not doing our good deeds in order to somehow win God's favour. We do our good deeds because we have found ourselves graciously and undeservedly to be in God's favour, in God's love. So good deeds what it's telling us is that the love of God is not a doona that we just find our own personal security in. The love of God is a safety net that means we can walk out into the dangerous world, the dangerous world, the pain-filled world that we live in. We can actually walk confidently into that rather than sheltering. We can walk out into it because we have the safety net of the grace of God. We have the safety net of the forgiveness of God. We have the safety net of the generosity of God. And we have the indwelling Spirit of God empowering us to love beyond ourselves, to love with his love. That was last week. Well, just tweaked a little bit. Okay, this week we're going to be looking at Isaiah 58, another incredibly challenging passage of Scripture. Where are we up to? Okay, we're up to it. That's good. What we're going to be seeing is you look out for others and God will look out for you. I think that pretty much sums up Isaiah 58. That's what we're going to see. For me, this passage, incredibly challenging. This passage, Isaiah 58, it challenges how much personal comfort rules my world. It challenges how much money I spend on myself, and it challenges how much time I spend on my own entertainment. This is deeply challenging, Isaiah 58. So let's unpack it. The first thing we need to understand is some background. Bless and curse. You can't quite read that at the bottom there. The Old Testament, the promise of God to the people of the Old Testament was a double-edged sword. It's a double-edged sword. So God said to his people, I want to bless your socks off. You know, I love you. I care for you, I've saved you, I've rescued you out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, I've rescued you, and I want to bless you. But that blessing is found within obedience. That's where the blessing is found. The blessing is found in obedience to me. So, trust me and obey me, and I'll provide for you in the promised land. Trust me and obey you and obey me, and I'll protect you from your enemies. The promised land, remember, so all this is going to happen in the promised land, in God's promise. We'll need that next Sunday night, I think. It'll be great. Isn't that the funkiest ringtone you've ever heard? It's great. I want that. Remember the promised land was meant to be Eden revisited, yeah? The promised land was always Eden revisited. God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people delighting in God's protection, in God's provision and God's presence. That's what Eden was always intended to be. That's what the promised land was meant to be. God's people were meant to enjoy all of that. But if you don't trust and obey me, then you won't find blessing. Instead, you'll find curse. Instead, the protection will be withdrawn, the provision will be withdrawn, and you'll be withdrawn out of the promised land. No? So that's the background to us, particularly when we dive into the Old Testament. We need where are we in the journey of the people of God? We need to understand that to understand a passage. In Isaiah's time, the people of God have failed. They've failed to obey God, and therefore the blessing is being withdrawn. They've failed to love God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. They've rejected God as their king. They've started worshipping other gods. That's the backdrop. That's what's happening amongst the people of God. It's a horrible time because it's all, what that means is it's all starting to unravel. It's unraveling in terms of the protection withdrawn, provision withdrawn, and unraveling even in terms of the people of God themselves being withdrawn into exile and so on. Now, here's another interesting thing that happens, you see. When we stop loving God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, when we stop seeing God for who he truly is, when we end up with dodgy views of God, either by worshipping idols or just end up with some shrunk down, emasculated version of who God is. When you're seeing God wrongly, you inevitably end up seeing human beings wrongly as well, because guess what? We're made in his image. When you've got a dodgy view of God, you end up with a dodgy view of human beings. And so a dodgy view of God, you start trying to use God, you end up with a dodgy view. You start with a dodgy view of God, you end up exploiting others. Others just exist for your comfort. Others exist for your greed. Others exist for your lust. Lose sight of God, you lose sight of man and woman, boys and girls made in the image of God. And we see that in Isaiah 58. We see that being lived out before our very eyes. They've been using God and they've been exploiting people. They're jumping through religious hoops. Yeah, they're doing all the right religious things. They're not even worshipping dodgy idols. They're jumping through all the religious hoops, but God's not showing up for some reason. I had someone say to me a while back, they said that it was one of those, you know, people say things sometimes and you want to take three steps back because you're just not sure when the lightning bolt's going to fall. You ever had that? You ever experienced that? Had this person, they said, you know, after all I've done for God, Now, can I just say they didn't need to finish the rest of the sentence? Because I was already, yep. Speak up just a little louder. I was just wanting to get, I don't get that. Does anyone get that? Does anyone get, after all I've done, well, all you've done for God is breathe. That's what you've done. What do you mean after all I've done? I'm sort of hearing this through this. After all we've done for you, we've jumped through the rhythm, we fast, you know, we don't eat. You know, I don't play golf on Sunday mornings. All the games of golf, the rounds of golf that I've given up in order to come to church on Sunday morning. After all I've done for you. I'm hearing something like that here. What do you hear? Shout it aloud, don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what's right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near me. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? After all I've done for you, why have you not come through for me? You hearing that? Well, God goes on to explore where the problem lies. Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? He exposes their hypocrisy. They don't want to love God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. They want to worship God how it suits them, when it suits them. And there's no flow through from spending time with God into the rest of their lives. That seems to be the major criticism, don't you think? There's no, you're sort of doing the religion thing. You claim to be hanging out with me, but it sure don't look like you've been hanging out with me the way you treat people once you go out from me. How can you be claiming it's me you've hung out with when you've come to me seeking forgiveness, but you go out and you're tripping over the slightest slight that someone has against, that you have against someone? When I've forgiven the inexcusable to you. You've come to me to be, and I've been generous to you, but you step out and you exploit the people around you and you use the people around you. How can you have spent time with me and go out and do that? A moment's prayer is followed by a week's worth of ripping people off, a short anger fuse, bluing with neighbours, work mites. I think that'd be bed mites and workmates, maybe. I don't know. Bed mites. Yeah, I don't know. No. Well, maybe bed mates. You're bluing with the bed mates. That's it. There's inconsistency here. You're claiming to be hanging out from me, but it don't look like it when you go out there into the world. The grace that you've received here doesn't seem to flow out there. The generosity doesn't seem to flow. The forgiveness doesn't seem to flow. We don't fast these days, do we? Sure, Jesus assumed we would when you fast, he said. He didn't cancel that one out. We don't seem to do it quite so often. I guess, where does it hit home for me? I can worship God in a way that's, you know, heartfelt. I might even lift my arms in prayer and praise at times. I might kneel in prayer at times. But if that's where it finishes, if what I've received there, discovered there, doesn't flow out in the rest of my life, God just puts a dirty big question mark over it, doesn't he? What on earth was that about if it doesn't flow out beyond you to others? It's confronting, isn't it? What difference does it make to have spent time with me? God's saying. What difference does it make? Well, true fasting, true joy. God's awesome, isn't he? He doesn't just point out what's wrong. He gets us back on track again. Not only is he very, very specific about who we're to help, but he's extravagant in how he wants to bless us when we help them. Do you remember the Seinfeld episode? Anyone used to watch Seinfeld? Anyone watching Seinfeld reruns? There's a Seinfeld episode, and they, you know how generous and concerned for other people they all were? You remember Seinfeld? So there was an episode when I think it was just Kramer, Elaine, and George decided they heard that when people helped other people, they felt good about themselves. They got warm, fuzzy feelings when they helped other people. So they thought we want to feel those warm, fuzzy feelings. So they decided they'd sign up to help some other people. So of course they were given the most obnoxious, whingy, complaining, grumbly, angry people to care for. And surprisingly or not, it was not a warm, fuzzy experience. I think it was Elaine, went to visit this woman who lived in semi-darkness all the time because she had this nasty growth on her neck. And so Elaine sort of creeping into the darkness and sitting with this person. So instead of feeling all warm and fuzzy, she was just being totally freaked out, you know. And now, I want to say, helping other people doesn't always lead to a quick fix, you know, that quick fix doesn't always lead to that. But there's some amazing promises that God makes in this passage about when we spend ourselves on behalf of others. There are amazing things happen, and many of us have experienced them. So the thing that they were searching for certainly does happen, but if that's our reason for doing it, it usually falls apart. Let's have a look, verse 6 to 10. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? So we're pretty clear about who we're to help. We're to help the oppressed, we're to help the hungry, we're to help the poor, and we're to help the naked. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it speaks a lot about orphans and widows. James says, the true religion that God accepts is to care for orphans and widows. That's true religion. What does worship look like? Caring for widows and orphans. I think that'd be our word these days, isn't it? We use the worship word a lot. What does true worship look like? We replace fasting here with worship, you know? This is the kind of worship I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. Set the oppressed free, break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? So they're the people that we're clearly to care for. And what are the promises? The promises just flow. Amazing. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. It's an amazing set of promises. Who wouldn't want that? Amazing set of promises, isn't it? This is what God promises to his people. Who are we to help? Crystal clear, the oppressed, the hungry, the poor, the naked. What does God promise those who allow the grace, the generosity, the forgiveness that they have experienced to flow through them into others, to see others as made in his image, and therefore if we're worshipping him, then we serve them. What will he do for us? Your light will break forth like the dawn. Verse 10, your light will rise in the darkness. I'm, to be honest, I hear it and I feel I want it, but I'm not sure exactly what it is. So it's the poetry of it warms my heart. When I bring my mind to bear, light often has to do with guidance. But there's something more to it, I think. I think there's something about that. You know when you're down in the dumps, no? And you just sort of pull the doona over your head in the morning, I'm not going to work today. And you just think, I feel crap. Does that make you feel better? No. I feel crap. Woe is me. Helps, doesn't it? Don't you think? Yeah, never helps. I think what this is saying is, I'm feeling crap this morning. Yeah, get over it. Get out there. Get on with your life. Do the good that's in front of you to do. And guess what? What happens? Your darkness starts to lighten. Yeah? You put yourself out for the sake of others. You look out for others and say, may God looks after you. I think it's speaking into that as well. So there's guidance, there's comfort, there's healing. There's reputation. Don't care what other people think of us. Well, you know what? God has staked his reputation on ours. It's a bit unsettling, isn't it? God has staked his reputation on what people think of us. If we are generous, if we are loving and we are forgiving, they go, oh, that's what their God is like. That's what their God is like. So reputation's important. Integrity is important. What other people think of us is actually important. We don't go hunting for it because we live according to their approval. That's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about reputation. And listen, I love this verse 12, I think it is. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. Here's the reputation. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. We want to be community connected. Isn't that it? We want to build bridges. We want to build the walls that need to be restored. We want a restorer of streets with dwellings. I reckon that's a great verse to describe what we want to be as people who are community connected. What do we want to see around us? We want to see communities that are connected. We want to see communities that are restored. We want to see individuals that are patched up again and are reflecting the image of God again as they were intended to do. That's what we want to see. We want to see that. And that's what's promised to us on the way through this. You could sum it up like this. Look out for others and God will look out for you. We are secure in the love of God that we've found in the Lord Jesus. But as I said before, that security isn't a doona to wrap ourselves in. It's a safety net to step into a world full of pain with good deeds and with good news. I reckon this one's the verse to stick up. Oh, did I deal with those? Protection and presence, did I deal with them? Not sure I did. Protection, the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Protection and presence, verse 9, you will call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help and he'll say, here I am. It's great. Yep, here I am. It's great. Guidance, healing, reputation, protection, presence. Those are the promises that he makes to us. Let's keep rolling. This is the verse to stick on the fridge. Okay, here's your instruction. I don't often give instructions. Here's an instruction. I might give suggestions. Here's an instruction. Instruction is, stick this on the fridge for the next term. Isaiah 58, verse 10. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. Is that worth sticking on your fridge? Is that worth sticking out, do you think, or not? Some of you don't want to nod, because if you nod, that means you sort of feel obliged to do it. I went to a Catholic church once and the guy, he had this throne up the front and he had all these buttons and he could raise the screen and lower the screen and the lighting, he could do all the lighting effects from the arms of the throne. Well, all I want is something so that every seat I can just go zzz, zzz. So you didn't nod, didn't you hear me? But because we're a grace church, we probably won't. Until we do the rebuild. But I don't know. I'm not sure. Oh, wow. Okay. Prepare to be undone.
My sister and her family have lived in New York for like 8 years now. She took care of me when I was a little kid because my parents were working.
Every Sunday I cook, and so my uncle calls me, and he'll be like, hey, what you making?
Nobody meets in bars anymore, but I met my wife in a bar, and 34 years later, still working. My grandma had a lot of costumes from the theater that she started. When we were kids, we'd dress up in those costumes and we'd put on little sketches for the family.
In my whole life, I've always felt like we were like a team, my brother and I. I think there's nobody who can understand you quite like your family.
That's my cousin.
That's really weird.
Shiny for look.
I know she's not homeless, because I just hung out with her a couple weeks ago, but I mean, I did not know that that person walking, when I was walking by, it was her.
It's, you know, when things are a lot more real than you expect, so.
If you're listening to the podcast and you want to know what we just watched, Google or YouTube search, Are Homeless Becoming Invisible? Are Homeless Becoming Invisible? Totally undid me. How big is our owl? How inclusive is your owl, our Father? Yeah? Forgive us our sins. Give us today our daily bread. How big is our owl? The question for us is, as we head into this transition that's much more community-focused and wanting to be connected, what does that look like for us? We don't live in New York, don't live in central Sydney, where you certainly see more of that. We're not saying we don't have homeless in the Illawarra, we certainly do. They just don't embarrass us quite so much as be living out where we trip over them. So what are we going to do? What are the steps that we get to take? We don't want to be overwhelmed by how big it is, but what's the good in front of us to do? I've asked a couple of people to speak to us this morning. I've asked John to speak to us from out of what he learnt from the camp.
Hey guys, my name's John. I've been given the absolute privilege to come up here after that awesome clip and share with you a snapshot of my journey since the church weekend away. Things I've learned, encouragements, challenges, and of course ways I can respond. So we'll start with three fast facts. 22,000 children die from preventable disease. The current life expectancy in Australia is 82 and in Zimbabwe is just 38. And finally, 3 billion people, or around 40% of the world's population, live on less than $2.50 a day. So three things I've learned since the beginning of the church weekend away. Well, this one's been a big overriding theme for me, and that's don't be overwhelmed by the size of the problem. In the same way as you might sponsor one child in Burkina Faso rather than sponsoring every child in Africa, you might change three items in your purchase in your weekly grocery shop rather than the entire shopping trip. You can't always make the perfect choice. And we're not helpless as individuals in the face of global poverty. We're part of God's big family. And collectively, we can make a change. Secondly, every choice we make has a flow-on effect. What we buy makes a difference to people in other parts of the world. The poor are a part of me, and I am a part of them in this global economy. Unfortunately, in this global trend, humanity is minimised while profit is maximised. And finally, something else I've learned is that exploitation is not welcomed in the kingdom of God. It's kind of obvious. And as followers of Jesus, we must seek to eradicate this injustice that demeans the image of God in people. I've been convicted of my need to make more informed decisions about the products I buy and actively reflect the justice, righteousness, and mercy of God's kingdom. Next, three challenging and encouraging verses from God's word. Firstly, from Proverbs 31, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute." From 1 John 3, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." And finally, from Isaiah 1, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow." Next, three impactful statements from the Faith Effect DVD series, which is what we looked at on the church camp. Firstly, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is earth in its poverty and its pain. If God hasn't given up on this place, then as a Christian, I can't give up." Secondly, the gospel does have to do with issues of power and money and how we live in society. So it's doing it, but not out of an ideological agenda, which Pete touched on before, but rather out of a gospel agenda, out of a vision of the kingdom of God, out of a God who sent his son so that all people could have life and have it to the full. And finally, advocacy is not just about the petition you put to Parliament. It's about where you shop, how you use your finances, how you organise your own domestic arrangements, your environmentalism. So it's about a whole lifestyle change, which then makes your advocacy an authentic event. So, given all of that, how can I respond? Well, in line with our vision of being a community-connected church and our call to be living proof of a living God, I believe God has shown us, in broad terms, a need to step up as individuals and as a church community. One way my wife Jane and I have challenged ourselves to do this is in our weekly grocery shop. So this week we've made a start by changing three items to more ethical options. Now, the term ethical takes into account every issue connected to the product. Briefly, these issues can be categorised under the banners of the company, the planet, animals, and people. One of the issues under people is labour, and this will be our focus over the coming weeks as we look more closely at what the Bible says about being living proof of a loving God in our community, locally, nationally, and internationally. Our church's committee of management has approved the shift from our current tea bags, instant and ground coffee we use here in this building, to fair trade options, and also has before them a proposal for all our herbal teas to shift to fair trade also. It's a great start, and there's certainly scope for us to go further with this with our other consumables. I'm excited to say that over the coming weeks I'll be putting together an ethical shopping tour, starting with IGA Manuna. My aim is to use the tour to help participants get informed and make a shift to more economically viable, ethical purchases and in a time-efficient manner, which I reckon busy families would certainly appreciate. As a way of further loving our neighbour, as part of the tour, we'll be purchasing a wide range of products to make up some hampers for families in need in our local community. So, on this table are products I've researched, and except for the toilet paper, which you can see me about after if you want to know where to get that from, purchased at IGA Winoona. They are, in ethical terms, best buy options. The good news is they're free for you to take after the service, and take them home and see if they work for you and your family. Now, of course, there's no such thing as a free, true free. There is one small catch. All I ask, and it's a pretty small thing, is that you only take something you haven't tried before and you give some feedback on how you found the product. Do the kids like the new brand of cereal? Does the toilet paper live up to all the hopes and dreams that you've ever placed in your toilet paper? And of course, is it affordable? A flyer outlining each of these products, as well as a summary of the information that I've spoken on this morning, is also available here on the table. So, guys, I'd love for you to join me on this journey. Let's seek a change in our mindset, and with that, a change in our habits. Our God is gracious, and I believe when we live according to his will in this way, he will bless us and be a blessing through us. My prayer is that we glorify his name in things, even as seemingly mundane as the way we shop. Thanks so much for your time, everyone.
So chat with John later. And John, you're going to tell people that there's a sheet. Grab that. We also spoke last week about not only individually, but as a church, what do we want to be doing? And globally, so certainly what John's spoken about impacts globally as well. I've asked Sue's home team to make a recommendation to us out of some of Sue's suggestions. So two suggestions Sue's come up with so far is that we financially support two Indonesian midwives to go to an international midwives conference so that they can come back to Indonesia and be part of the radical shift that's taking place in Indonesia in midwifery. Is that the word? So that's one option. The other option is a mobile library. Now, I understand Dal and Corinne were involved in setting one up when you guys were over in Bandung. And that the trick there is, particularly for Kampung kids, textbooks are just prohibitively expensive. And so if we can have a library where those sort of textbooks are available, it enables the Kampung kids to get a great education, then that helps for them to lift themselves up and lift their families up. So we'll be talking some more about that, and Hazel and Sue's home team will be talking some more about that. But let's get back to local again. Dave, you're going to come and chat to us? Yep. Yep. Sure.
Independence is something we all yearn for from our earliest days. But if there's one thing as certain in life as our desire for independence, it's that it rarely turns out as planned. It's complicated. For some, it's more complicated than for others. Over the past 150 years, we've learned the reasons behind a loss of independence are different for every individual. And similarly, that the paths to regaining it are just as complicated and varied. It's this realisation that has informed the way we work. We offer a wide range of solutions and apply them over the long term to positively affect people's lives. Different approaches, often applied in unison, combined with Christian values, delivered by a staff of over 3,500. But importantly, with a single objective: to stand together with Australians in need until they can stand for themselves. Mission Australia. Together we stand.
Well, I've had the privilege for the last 3 months to be working for Mission Australia as a chaplain. And it's a great role because I get to work with the staff at Mission Australia, about 220 staff from Thoreau down to Eden, that's my territory, and also with over 300 volunteers. Mission Australia is a non-denominational Christian organisation. We've existed in Australia for 150 years, and our founding purpose is up there. Inspired by Jesus Christ, Mission Australia exists to meet human need and share a knowledge of the love of God. It's a real privilege that I have to go into all these different workplaces and to care for people, and also to bring the gospel to people. There are many Christians who work for Mission Australia and others who don't, and so I can be someone who can bring the mission of the gospel into those people's lives. And also I get the opportunity to do reflections, Christian reflections, with staff and with managers. And I'd appreciate your prayers as I do this. I'll go to the next slide. And so our vision is to see a fairer Australia. Our vision is to see a fairer Australia by enabling people in need to find pathways to a better life. And so in our Mission Australia, we're walking beside people, we're helping them. We're looking to build pathways in their life, pathways to stronger family and healthy and happy children. The way we do that is by serving people who might find that they have children with disabilities. We provide disability services. We also run a Brighter Futures program where we help people who are disadvantaged or have problems raising kids. We actually go in there and help their families with caseworkers. We're also committed to families. We have early learning centres. There's one we have at Corrimal area. We're also committed to pathways to successful youth. We have a program operating out of Triple Care Farm at Robertson where we actually have youth who have come from a checkered past, substance abuse, behaviour problems, and they're cared for in a residential setting where they have access to counselling, to church, and we see a remarkable turnaround in those youth's lives. We also, for the last 13 years, we've been doing an annual youth survey. We actually go to youth and we actually ask them, what are the issues which you think that the youth population are facing? We the survey is actually currently online. We ask 15 to 19 year olds, you know, what are the concerns of young people? Last year, we asked them, and the concerns for young people, that age bracket, are stress, problems at work, studying, and also body image. And one in four young people is concerned about their future prospects with work and education, which is not surprising given that there's a 25% youth unemployment rate. And one in five youth are concerned about, they're concerned about family conflicts. That's a real issue for youth. We're also committed to pathways away from homelessness. As we've seen in the video today, homelessness is a problem overseas, but also in Australia. Over 100,000 people are homeless, including over 60,000 families and 18,000 children. And you know, one of the things, it's interesting that when we do meet people face-to-face, homeless people, I know I've been asked for money and bought people food, and I've always thought, I want to do more to help people. And what Mission Australia has worked out is that homeless people will not move forward unless they're actually given a permanent place to live. And once they're given a permanent place to live, and they know that they're not going to be kicked out of that place, it allows them to pursue education and to actually find work. And we've seen remarkable changes in people's lives when they're given a permanent place to stay. As we also are committed to pathways to sustainable employment. Last year, Mission Australia saw 40,000 people find jobs across Australia. In our Wollongong office, we're committed to skills, training and education with the SEA program, and also a new initiative for young people is a Cert 2 in business, as we see people trained, youth people trained, in order that they might make a step away from unemployment into employment. So ways in which we can be involved as a church. We've been running the Winter Sleep Out for the last 11 years, and here's an opportunity for us as a church community to begin get involved in... I'd like to run a Winter Sleep Out in our church hall, and I'd like anyone who'd like to be involved with that, help me organise it and make it happen. Because it's actually surprising, like as that video on homelessness actually showed, the people who are unemployed, people who are homeless, are very much people like us. How do people end up homeless? Well, the husband might lose their job or get sick, and the family can't pay their mortgage, can't pay their bills, and the family ends up on the street. That's what happens. And so we can actually support homeless people by running a Winter Sleep Out. The other need that I've been made aware of is that Mission Australia runs Mission Beat vans, which are vans which go around Sydney metropolitan area helping the homeless, and they need single blankets, water and a box of muesli bars. So if you could help out in that way too, very practical ways that we can help the homeless. Another way that we can be involved as a church is the coach
which stands for Creating Opportunities and Casting Hope, which is a new Mission Australia initiative. And what Coach is, it's a Christian mentoring program where Christian mentors work with disadvantaged families to support them to create a brighter future for themselves. And so essentially what Mission Australia does is train up Christians in order for them to go and meet with disadvantaged families in their areas to help them with basic goal setting, such as budgeting, or maybe trying to get back into the workforce, maybe help with the children. And over a long-term commitment over a year, you can see positive changes in those families' lives. Mission Australia has seen over 20 churches being involved in this program. Over 350 Christian mentors have been trained up. And they've asked those families how they've found that program, and over 70% report a positive relationship with local church and local Christians. So it's a good program that we can be involved in as a church. Will it cost money? Yes. Will it cost time? Yes. Will it cost emotional? Yes. It'll cost in all those ways, but what did it cost the Samaritan to care for that Samaritan? You know, caring for people does cost us. The other practical way that we can be involved as a church or as growth groups is with the Big Heart Social Enterprise at Bulambi. I go down and visit this warehouse. There's probably about 200 people who are working down there as staff and volunteers. It was quite interesting. I went down there and met the boys who are involved in the mattress recycling plant, sat with them for about 10 minutes or so at their morning tea break, you know, like typical sort of storm. And many of these guys have come through checkered past or from some of them have been in jail. And so you just imagine what it was like for me sitting with 10 minutes with them, just hearing their banter. And then I sort of told them that I was a new chaplain. So it was quite interesting. But there are many people in that area who in other organisations who would be actually unemployable or would not have options of volunteer work. And that's what the Bulambi warehouse allows people to do. And the mattress recycling, there's an IT. We refurnish IT computers and then sell them through our Big Heart stores to families in need for $120, which is pretty good, really. And also we've got the Big Heart stores, which many of the clothing bins that we have, all the goods come back to the Bulambi warehouse and are sorted and then distributed throughout our 9 stores in this area in order to help families in need. So it's a great operation at Bulambi there, and we can actually help out. And I asked for just a couple of ideas that we might be able to help out as a church. And Justin Fitzgibbon, who is a program manager there, said there's a couple of ways that we can help as a church. I want us to paint the front of the building and plant some trees. I reckon there's a few people in our church here who've got some skills in this area. We can also paint the interior of the store and the warehouse to reflect the new MA branding, Mission Australia branding. And so there's a couple of opportunities that we can help out with Mission Australia. I've actually sent out a number of other emails to other Mission Australia managers and staff, and so I might keep you in the loop with emails about other opportunities that we can help out in our community. All right, thanks, Pete. Cheers.
Thanks, mate. Let me just wrap up quickly. The reason for getting Dave up to share what he's doing is we individually we can be making a difference. That's John's emphasis. As a church, Sue's home missions team is going to be helping us think about how we can be working through Indo. And then Dave, I reckon a number of the things that Dave mentioned then would make great kingdom assignments, don't you? So in your grow groups, as you start to meet this week, you'll be doing 1, praying for God to show you a need. 2, reflecting together on Luke 10 and Isaiah 58, catch God's heart. 3, identify the need specifically and then act to meet it. As I've gone back and read in the original book about kingdom assignments, the thing that I've noticed is this. The kingdom assignments that I think were most effective were ones where they involved other people. In other words, it wasn't just an individual doing something. It wasn't even the holy huddle of the grow group doing it. But they chose something that they couldn't achieve by themselves. So they then reached out beyond themselves to their friends and their neighbours and said, we're doing this, our church is doing this, we're serving our neighbour in this way, would you like to help out? As we saw last week, Peter Cosgrove said, we're a nation of people who are happy to roll up our sleeves and empty our pockets for people who are in need. Why not release that? Why not release that in your neighbourhood and in your workplace so you might involve people in that? So thanks to those guys for sharing. Well done. Thanks for preparing that. And then Kingdom Assignments, now the rubber hits the road for each of us in our grow groups, which one of some of those ideas and others that God shows to you are you ready to run with?